So I want to share this morning. The title of the message is actually taken from a book that I read a number of years ago called No Easy Day. And I read that book. I can't remember. I can't remember the year I read it or the year it came out. When was Osama bin Laden killed? Was that 13 or was it before then? Maybe it was before then. I don't recall. But anyways, this was written by a man named Matt Owen, which is actually his pen name. His real name, he got kind of outed and got identified. He was a Navy SEAL. He was in SEAL Team 6. He was on the raid that got Osama bin Laden. And he took a lot of heat for writing this book because in that community, you don't talk about, that's kind of the unspoken creed. You don't talk about the things that you do. And, so whether he should or shouldn't, he took a lot of heat for it. But his pen name is Mark Owen. And so the idea behind this, the name of the book, No Easy Day, it's taken from a commonly used phrase in the training that Navy SEALs go through. Anybody know what the saying is? This is kind of a long line. Does anybody know? I know some of you are. No, and you're just not saying. The only easy day was yesterday. Okay? That's one of the oft-repeated, as I understand, phrases in that training. It's infamous, the training. It's legendary, maybe is a better word, of how difficult it is. And, there's that tendency maybe when you're going through that to say, man, isn't there an easy day? And they say, oh, absolutely, that was yesterday. Yesterday was the easy day. The only easy day was yesterday. A number of years ago when our boys were young, they were teenagers and 12 and up, I guess, is when it started. They participated in an organization called Civil Air Patrol, okay? And it is the official auxiliary of the United States Air Force. It's a civilian group, but its foundings go back to like World War II. It really came to prominence with all the war effort and military aircraft were, stretched to the max, obviously overseas, but even in the country. So these civilian pilots with their little, whatever they had back in the 40s, their little Cessnas and Pipers and whatever, they just kind of banded together and they started to ferry supplies around the country, just to take some of the, we're not old enough here, but the war effort, where everybody was on board. And so Civil Air Patrol, it was called something different back then, but it came into being. And since then, it's become a, like I said, the auxiliary of the Air Force. And the point is this: today they do counter drug stuff, they do search and rescue, disaster relief, and so. And they have a cadet program that teaches kids discipline and leadership and military kind of things. So our boys were involved in that way back in the day. Now, why do I mention that? Because I was involved because I had to take the boys to Batavia every week, so I just became involved, and I was the moral leadership officer of our Batavia squadron. And so I had a great time. I taught moral leadership to these group of teenage, these young boys and girls. And it was really, really cool. But they have a motto in Civil Air Patrol. And the motto is Semper Vigilance. And, a lot of you probably know the Marine Corps, Semper Fidelis, Semper Fi, which is always faithful. So Semper Vigilance, right? Always vigilant, always on the alert. And that is really the heart of what I'm sharing with you this morning. The importance of us as followers of Jesus Christ, we must always be vigilant. We must always be on the alert. We cannot afford to be careless in the way that we live our lives. There are no easy days. Now, when I say that, some days are tougher than others were, but what I'm saying, you can't take days off as a Christian, right? This isn't you know, Monday through Friday, 9 to 5. It's not 3 days a week. It's not Sunday morning, right? This is an ever vigilant, ever aware, alert sort of thing that we need to live. That's the state we need to live in. And the reason we have to do that is because the Bible says that we have an enemy. And it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil doesn't take vacation days. Amen? The devil doesn't do ceasefires. He doesn't do truces. Yes, he's been defeated by what Jesus did on the cross. Praise God for that. But that does not mean that we cannot still end up being a casualty of the enemy, because he is still at work, and we must exercise semper vigilance. We must ever be vigilant. We can't let our guard down. There are no, quote, easy days, if you will. Sometimes I just fear that as Christians, we're just inconsistent. It's not that we're totally off the rails. It's just we're sometimes inconsistent. We'll go strong for a while, and then we think we've maybe earned the right to take our foot off the gas pedal and just coast for a while. And it's in those times of letting down our guard where the enemy can come in and attack. And take advantage of that lack of vigilance in our lives. He is on the prowl. And he is looking for, and forgive me, but and I hope this doesn't apply, but he's looking for lazy Christians, right? Because you're such easy targets. We are, if we get lazy in our spiritual life, we are an easy target. We are the low-hanging fruit that just is so easy for us to get picked off. And probably, in reality, every one of us have at times let our guard down and lost our focus or whatever, and we've become a victim of the enemy's attack because we weren't exercising vigilance in our life. The Bible says if we draw near to God, what? He will draw near to us. I mean, there's a promise, but we've got to do our part. You know, in our nation, after 9/11, we had to take a whole new look at national security, right? And I know there's always that struggle and that tension between freedom and liberty and security and, you know, all that. And I'm not going to get into that. But our nation had to take a whole new look at national security after 9/11. We learned that we couldn't afford to take a day off. Not that we were necessarily, but, you know, a lot of weaknesses were exposed at that moment in time. And I think it was President Bush. It was someone in the administration or some leader, I guess. And I think it was the president. He said, we have to be right every time. The terrorists only have to be right once, right? And it's that same idea, you know, of vigilance. Say, hey, you know, the enemy attacked us 100 times. We stopped 99 of them. It's that one that got through. That can really, really be devastating. You know, NORAD, the North American Aerospace Defense Command, or something like that it stands for, they can say, you know what? Let's just take the week off. Yeah? We've been working hard. We've been here every day. We've been monitoring radar. We've got the AWACS planes flying here and there. Let's just take a few days off. You know, this is just getting kind of monotonous, you know? Aren't you glad that folks that are tasked with that sort of thing don't take days off? You know, that they're always there, they're ever vigilant, and they realize there's no day when we can just let our foot off of the pedal. And listen, please understand what I'm saying. You know, I know this is almost, and stick with me to the end, okay? Because this is encouraging. You know, you might say, oh, man, that's kind of overwhelming because I, you know, we all are going to slip up at times, and we're all going to, like I said, lose our focus or whatever. There's good news at the end, okay? But I know it can seem overwhelming, and you know, that concern that, oh, if I do, you know, get distracted or whatever, or get my eyes off the Lord, you know, that the enemy's going to come and eat me for lunch, you know, and We are who we are, and we don't do this perfectly. And this would indeed be overwhelming if it were not for the grace of God. If it were not for the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because at the end of the day, it's not about just about my efforts. It's not just about your efforts. It's not just about our vigilance. As important as that is, and I'm emphasizing that and just trying to drive that point home. At the end of the day, it's about the fact that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's what gives me great comfort and great security to know that it's not just about me, and or it's not just about you and your ability, you know, to kind of keep your guard up. I'm exhorting you. I think we need to do that. I think it's important. Here's the thing, and I've lived by this creed. If we do our part, God does his part. And but we do have a part to play. But just understand this. You know, I just thought of this verse when I was preparing. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." So keep that in mind. I'm driving home this point and trying to encourage you about vigilance and keeping our guard up and being aware and keeping ourselves close to God and such. But if I rely solely on my own power and my own ability to win those battles, I'm sunk. You know, there's really no hope. So we do our part. We exercise vigilance. We stay close to God. We stay on the alert. We do our part. God does his part. I am not capable in my own strength of beating the devil at every turn. You know, Jesus said to Peter, "Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you." You know, I'm with you. I'm there by your side. You know, the enemy's been at this a whole lot longer than you or I, right? I mean, his tactics and his experience go far beyond ours. But the Holy Spirit is in us. He is our helper. He's the one that comes alongside to help. So that gives me great encouragement and great confidence. But if we do get careless, and this is the crux of my exhortation to you. If we get careless and we get lazy in our spiritual lives, if we're not doing our part, we are vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. There is, in that sense, no easy day. We don't know, you know, you don't know what a particular day is going to bring. You know, I mean, I know we've all learned that lesson, hopefully, in life. You know, you think this is going to be a nice, smooth, wonderful day, and, you know, everything looks rosy, and the sun's shining, and whoa, you know, where did this come from? And something happens. Paul taught us about the armor of God. You know, in Ephesians 6, you know, he talked about the putting on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet, you know, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our granddaughter Allie at church in Sunday school, where they go to church, I remember when they were doing the armor of God in her Sunday school class, they called that the shoes of good news, you know, and I like that better than my feet shod with the preparation of God. But you know, that's a readiness sort of thing. You know, we got our shoes on, we got our boots on, we're ready to go. You know, the shoes of good news. So we've got the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are, you know, we've got our shoes on, we're ready to go. We've got the shield of faith. We've got the helmet of salvation, and we've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And some days, you know, in my life, some days I do pray through that specifically. But I don't think Paul's intention was to put us in this thing where, you know, you have to acknowledge all those things every day and pray through Ephesians chapter 6 and put on the armor of God. And it's just living for Jesus, right? It's just living in relationship with him. We can't go around thinking, oh, I forgot to pray about the armor of God today. You know, because, you know, sometimes I do. It's become a discipline in my life where I do go through those, but a lot of days I don't. And I don't want you to feel like, oh, golly, I've got to do this every single day. If you're walking with him and you're in relationship with him, you've got the armor of God on. These are things that come along with walking with Jesus and being in relationship, excuse me, with him. Love this verse. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let me switch gears a little bit here. it follows along this thought, but I'll say it this way. We cannot store up holiness in our relationship with God. And what I mean by that is that we can't say, well, yesterday I did this. You know, last week, last month, last year, you know, I really sought God, right? It's got to stay fresh. And we have the example of the manna in the wilderness. That was the example I thought of. The manna was fresh every day. You know, I'll just read it here quick. I think I've got it here. And Moses said, let no one leave any until of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. The manna in the wilderness was given fresh every day. We cannot store up. I mean, I don't know if that's the best way to say it, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. What I'm ultimately saying, and I just said it a moment ago, we can't rely, we can't rest on our laurels, as we say, or whatever. We can't rest on what we've done in previous days and think that that will carry us through. The manna will stink after a day, you know? It's got to be fresh every day. We can't think we just store it up and, you know, I prayed really hard last week so I can take this week and kind of coast, like I've been saying before. We need to keep our relationship with God fresh. We can't store things up from days past and can't rest on our past accomplishments. Oh, I used to be zealous for God. That must count for something, right? Well, it says in Exodus, it says, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die. A little commentary on that verse. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Right? The righteous man, you know, is doing all these things right for God, but it says if he turns, you know, will he live? You know, all the righteousness which he's done will not be remembered. We've got to go to the finish line. It is important how we finish. When I wrote the book a few years ago, you know, I think 2013, when I wrote and published that book, and that was really at the crux of it. It's about how we finish. It's about longevity. It's about character, but it's about how we finish in our lives. So it's, you know, You've heard of the, and I can get all into this, but, you know, it's the second law of thermodynamics, which basically, you know, everything goes to chaos, right? It's that the word is entropy, you know, everything, you know, I won't get into all, you know, the closed system, you know, if there's no energy introduced, you know, eventually it just runs down. You know, everything goes in the direction of chaos and disorder. Your house doesn't get cleaner and cleaner and cleaner if you leave it alone. It's not the way the universe works. And it's not the way our spiritual life works. You know, if we're just ignoring, if we're being neglectful and lazy or whatever, you know, that law of entropy is at work. And it's gonna affect us. And then all of a sudden, one day, we're going to be standing there and we're going to say, how did I get here? I had somebody say that to me once when they had really gotten in a tough place, a bad place in their life. And they loved the Lord, they knew the Lord, and they had walked with the Lord, but they had just let things slip to a point where they got into a really bad situation, and they said, how did I get here? Well, there's no easy day. You can't just take days off. Okay, so as I wrap this up, I want to go to Haggai chapter 2, and this is something that I've elaborated on a few times. So if it sounds familiar, I'm going to read Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. So here we go. Let's get started. When I read it, you're going to say, what in the world does this mean? And what is he talking about? Maybe you'll get it, but if you don't, hold on, okay? On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands and what they offer. There is unclean. It's a pretty stinging rebuke that Haggai gives. So I'll set the stage very quickly. There were ceremonial laws that God instituted in the Old Testament for the Jewish people and for the priests. And part of those laws dealt with something called ceremonial defilement. To be ceremonially defiled due to certain actions on the part of the priests and in some cases the people, they could be deemed ceremonially unclean and thereby forbidden to participate in the priestly duties of the sanctuary. Okay? And like touching a dead body. It wasn't necessarily always like a sinful thing. So a priest, you know, if his father died, you know, he would have to handle the body and he would have to bury him. They didn't have funeral homes and such like that. But that made him ceremonially defiled because he touched a dead body, according to the law, the Old Testament law of God. So that's the kind of framework that Haggai is talking about here. So here's the point. Here's the point. So if a priest, he says, if a priest is going about his priestly duties in the tabernacle or in the temple, whatever the case might be, and he is carrying holy, i.e. dedicated, consecrated, sanctified, you know, a sacrifice, you know, this that had been offered on the altar, and he's carrying it, and he accidentally bumps into something as he's carrying it, will the fact that he touched that thing, he's wholly dedicated to God, he's carrying a holy sacrifice, and he touches something, does it make that thing holy? Because he accidentally or incidentally touched it. And the priest says to Haggai, no, it doesn't. Holiness doesn't transfer like that. He says, well, suppose that that same priest, on another day, he's ceremonially defiled. Maybe, like I said, maybe he's had to come in contact with a dead body. And so he's in that place of defilement, and he comes up against something. Does it make that thing unclean? And the priest says to Haggai, yes, it does. And here's the point. I hope it makes sense to you. The moral of the story is this. Holiness is not contagious. You can't catch it from casual contact. But unholiness is contagious. Right? You can't catch holiness from casual contact, but you can become unclean, so to speak. You know, again, we're not living under the Old Testament law and such as they were. But we can, through just carelessness, laziness, whatever, you know, as I've said before, we can find ourselves in that place where we become, quote, unclean because we're not living our life the way that God wants us to. Look, you know, I was trying to think, I hope that makes sense. I hope people can understand. Every time I feel so strong about this, but yet every time I share it from this story, I always feel like maybe some people don't get it. So I had another idea come to me this week as I was preparing. You know, in this COVID time that we're living in, maybe this will help if there's any fogginess in your mind about it. If someone has COVID, right, and you're a healthy person and you come in contact with this person and you're carrying on a conversation with them and the respiratory droplets are whatever, you know, and all that's happening, could you catch COVID? Of course. I mean, right? I mean, I pray, no evil shall befall us, nor shall any plague come near our dwelling. You know, I mean, I just pray and stand on that every day. But you get what I'm saying. You know, you're a healthy person. You come in contact with someone with COVID, and you're too close to them for too long or whatever, and the thing happens, right? Now, if you're sick, let's just say you're sick, and you come in contact with a healthy person, does their healthiness make you healthy? It doesn't work that way, right? You can get sick through casual contact, but you can't get healthy through casual contact. And it's that same idea. This is what Haggai's saying. You know, again, unholiness, ungodliness, unrighteousness is contagious. And if we're not careful and we let our guard down, that can affect our lives in a very negative way. But it doesn't work the other way. You can't just through casual contact all of a sudden say, hey, I was around. I was in church. I was in church on Sunday. I'm a holy person. Right? It doesn't work that way. If you do nothing, you will naturally drift away. And if you drift away, you make yourself a target of the enemy. You are easy to get picked off and you become a casualty. So here's the good news. You know, like I said, you can get discouraged when you think, man, this is, you know, can I live this way? You know, how can anyone make it in the Christian life? You know, sin is crouching at the door. You know, Satan desires to sift you as wheat and all that. And the good news is this. The thing that we need to do should be the thing that comes easiest to us. And the thing that should be the most desirable thing in our life. And simply stated, it's being close to Jesus. Right? I mean, it's not about, as I said before, it's not about just about our effort and always being vigilant. That's important. That's a part of it. That's our part of it, is exercising vigilance and such. That's a very important part. But the thing we need to do should be the thing that we desire to do, to stay close to God, to be in that daily, close relationship, intimate relationship with Him. That shouldn't be work for us. That shouldn't be drudgery. That shouldn't be obligation for us. It should be the very thing that we desire to do. It's kind of like, you know, this doesn't work for everybody. Lori loves vegetables. I just tolerate them, you know. And so when she puts asparagus on my plate, I'm like, really? You know, it's like eating leaves off the ground. I don't know, a broccoli, and she loves it. She just loves vegetables, right? But I'm not one of those people. When I was a kid, as a matter of fact, my mom, once in a while, she'd put spinach on my plate, and I just hated spinach when I was a kid. And so I had this idea, because I would watch Popeye, right? And I said, Mom, if you will just put it, just let me drink, or not drink, I'm sorry, let me eat it out of the can. Like Popeye, you know, that was my answer, you know, maybe I can tolerate this stuff if I can be like Popeye and just squeeze the can and eat it out of the can. And because I hated it. And then next time we'd have spinach, it's there on the plate. I said, Mom, I wanted it in the can. And, oh, I forgot. I'll do it next time. Right. And she never did. My point is this, you know. Don't treat the solution to this issue that I'm talking about today like, oh, I don't want to do it. It's like eating asparagus. I don't like asparagus, but I'll do it anyways, you know, because it's good for me. Well, you know, I'll spend time with Jesus because I'm supposed to, but I don't really, no, it's not like I really want to that much. Right? The thing that is the solution for us is the thing, as I said before, that we should desire the most, to be with Him. And it's just not about my stamina. It's not about how hard we work. It's about surrendering to the lover of our souls. We should be at that place in our lives where being close to Him is the single most desirable thing that we want to ever do. So let's stand together and close this morning. Jesus, we have an enemy. The Bible says he goes around as a roaring lion. And he's trying to pick us off. And yet, I believe you've given us weapons of our warfare that are mighty through God, and that we can prevail in this battle, but it does require vigilance. It does require a commitment to not just get lazy, to not turn away, to not turn back, to not think we can take our foot off the pedal. God, so I thank you, Father, that we find our solution in your presence. We find our solution being close to you. And we know, think about how vulnerable Peter must have felt when Jesus said, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. So grateful, Jesus, that you said, but I'm praying for you. I'm standing with you. I'm going to give you the strength you need. And I'm so grateful that all of us can have great confidence that you're going to give us the strength that we need to make it and to win in this battle God, because greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. So we thank you for it all. We ask your blessing. Please give us strength as we go. Help us to walk close to Jesus. Jesus, you said, don't be afraid of him who can destroy the body. In other words, don't be afraid of the devil. He can only do so much in our lives. And he's a real enemy, and he's a foe that we have to reckon with, but we're not to fear him. We can go forth in great confidence because of you and who you are and your presence in our lives. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless. God bless. Have a blessed, wonderful day in the Lord. See you soon. Next week, if not sooner. God bless. You're dismissed.